Please take a seat. And thanks for Molly and Phil for implementing a new stewarding plan. I think it's great to have everyone at the front like this. And welcome to you from me as well if you're here for the first time. We are continuing a series in the book of Romans. And for our second reading, we'll be on page 943. Page 943. And let me lead us in prayer as we come to God's word. The Lord says, "This is the one whom I esteem, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Heavenly Father, we were reminded in Ecclesiastes a couple of weeks ago that you are in heaven and we are on earth, and that we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you say. We pray that we would tremble before your words as the words of the living God. For Jesus' sake, amen. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I don't understand my own actions, for I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do not what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." We'll look at that quite closely together. I'd be grateful if you could open the handout. You'll see there's even more in the handout than usual, which is a sign that we've got lots to get through. But I hope this will help you, just some headings to help you to follow it. Now, we meet Andrew, the other Andrew, and myself as the two elders with really anyone who is free midweek to come along for our ministry meeting. So Molly, our administrator, is usually there. Julia, our Cornhill apprentice, is usually there. Others have joined us from time to time. I think Claudia might join us sometime. Sam, when he's on guarding leave, have been there. And we just have a bit of time to pray for members of the church family. And one of the things we always do is review Sundays. How did it go on Sunday? What could we do better? What could we tighten up? And particularly, what did we think of the sermon? And it's a great opportunity just together to evaluate and to give each other feedback and to try and improve. So I hope you're seeing maybe a trajectory. It's a very shallow, perhaps, upward trajectory in our sermons as we help each other. Well, last week, if you were here, I was saying that the great thing about being a Christian is that God's law is now written on our heart, on the inside. So in the Old Testament, God's law was given. The Ten Commandments were written on stone tablets. And the trouble is that even though people knew what was the right thing to do, they didn't always do it. God made it perfectly plain, for example, that he didn't want people going after other gods. But they still did go after other gods in their heart. They were idolatrous. God made it really clear that he wanted faithfulness in marriage. You shall not commit adultery. But people were sexually immoral all the same. God made it really clear that he didn't want people to covet. He didn't want people lusting after other people's stuff. in their heart. But people still did. So even though the law was clear, it's on stone tablets, now for the Christian, it's written on the heart. When it was just out there, you couldn't keep it. But now it's in here, you can keep it. That was last week's sermon, if you were here. A little recap. Now, the feedback I got for that, and maybe you were thinking the same thing, was, Andy, the trouble is, you made it sound like now we're Christians with the law on the inside, we ought to always do the right thing. And we don't. That was the feedback I got. And maybe you felt the same tension. I get the theory that now I've got the Holy Spirit, I follow Jesus, he enables me to walk God's way. But I don't always walk God's way. Maybe you're thinking there were some loose ends last week. Or maybe at worst you thought, this just doesn't describe me, this person in the Spirit who lives a great life. And it doesn't always work as well as this. But I was glad to be able to say, in response to the feedback, we just got to keep reading. And probably I should have given a little trailer last week and say, next week, this is what we're going to see, like a cliffhanger. Like in the soap operas. But actually, that's exactly the question that's left hanging. Because theoretically, if we're Christians, we ought to serve God all the time. We ought to love him, and we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that should be possible, because we've got all of his power living in us. In fact, Paul even said back in chapter 6 that we are now free from sin. If we're Christians. Because when Jesus died on the cross, our old self was dead and buried with him, and we died to that which captivated us, and the one who's died has been set free from sin. That's what Paul said. But the question is, if I'm supposed to be free from sin, why do I still sin? And I guess that is the question of every Christian here. If you're honest with yourself. I get the theory, but in practice it doesn't feel like that and it doesn't look like that for me. And maybe if you're here as a skeptic, you're not a Christian yourself, and you're just looking in, maybe that's your question about Christians. I thought the Christian message was supposed to sort people out and make them good people. And yet the Christians that I know often mess up still. So what's going on? How come, if Christians have been set free from sin, how can we still sin? That's the question. And it's exactly where Paul is going in this passage. But before we look at the verses in Romans chapter 7, I want to look at a little bit of chapter 5 and a little bit of chapter 8, which form the frame around which our current verses sit. And let me just explain why I want us to do that before we look at it. In this passage, we're going to look at what it's like to be a Christian in our experience. And I wonder if you even notice, as I was reading it, it's very up and down. So you have great days, you have bad days. And it's even a bit of a schizophrenic experience. So Paul says things like, I don't do what I want. And the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. And I'm not really myself. It's this sort of very up and down, turbulent experience. We'll have a look at that in a minute. But actually, the experience of the Christian life is quite muddled. And before we look at that, I want to look at the status of the Christian. Now, Sam, who's leading the service, and I have been in communication. It was no accident that we began the service the way we did. We had the songs that we did. We had the kids talk as it was. Because before we look at the experience of a Christian, I want to look at the status of a Christian. And the reason for that is the status of a Christian is settled and stable. Whereas the experience of a Christian is very, very up and down. Now, we're in an age where everyone trusts their feelings, and we're even told to do that. So in almost every Hollywood film, the message is something like, be true to yourself. And the problem with advice like be true to yourself is when yourself is in a muddle, you don't know what being true to yourself is. And you get a kind of Christian view of that, and it's not be true to yourself, it's a if you feel that God's blessing you in it, then you're okay. So I look for this inward sense of God's blessing. But the trouble is, if my inward sense is up and down, it's very, very unstable. How do you assess whether or not God loves you if you're a Christian? If your answer is, God loves me when I feel like he loves me, then if you're anything like me, that's about, well, a third of the year. He loves me today, because, I mean, we're in Greenwich, the sun's shining, the daffodils are out, I'm with my friends, so he loves me today. But last week, had a miserable time and various struggles to get through, and he didn't love me, I guess, because I felt rubbish. So if he loves me because of my feelings, it's very up and down. But before we look at the experience of the Christian, I want to look at the status of the Christian. So in chapter 5, God said this, chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know if God loves me? The question is, did Christ die for me? And that isn't a how do you feel about it question. That's a what happened in history question. And it doesn't change. Did Christ die for me? Yes. And if tomorrow you ask me, did Christ die for me? It's the same answer. It doesn't change. And Paul says, that's how you know God loves you. But actually, God's love has also given us a new status. In his love, he sent Jesus to die. So Romans chapter 5, verse 9, since we have been justified by his blood, we have been declared right, righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. A status that's been won for us by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that does not change. If you're a Christian, you are righteous. If you're righteous, you're going to get through the judgment. That's chapter 5. When we turn to chapter 8, we're not there yet, but when we get to chapter 8, we're going to discover exactly the same thing. So look across the page, a little bit of an advanced trailer of what's coming up. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who should bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. There's the same idea. We're declared right by God. And this is evidence, he says, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, you might notice that we're getting exactly the same idea in chapter 5 and in chapter 8. Chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Chapter 8, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us. Now you might think Paul's just repeating himself. Actually what he's doing is creating a big framework. In chapter 5, he sets out these key truths. And in chapter 8, he sets out the same truths, and they bracket everything in between. Imagine like a pair of bookends. I've got some giraffe bookends I got from South Africa when I visited. And you know how, you don't know it's a giraffe, but you know how bookends work. You put one end at one end of the bookshelf, the other one at the other end of the bookshelf, and it keeps the books together in between. Well, I've got a giraffe head and a giraffe rear end and all the books in between. So what I've done with my bookshelf, Paul has done with the book of Romans. And the head of giraffe says, God loves us, he sent Jesus to die. And the tail end of the giraffe, chapter 8, says, God loves us, he sent Jesus to die. And Paul says, because of that, we are righteous, we trust in Jesus. And because we're righteous, we have a certain hope of glory. Christian, be sure about your status. It does not change. Let's just practice. Does God love you today? How do you know? The question is, did Jesus die for you? And the answer to that question is the same today and tomorrow, and next Thursday when you mess up, and in 4 weeks' time when you have an argument with your mum, and in 2 months' time when you've got to apologize to your wife. Because the question is, did Jesus die for you? It doesn't change. So the status of the Christian is unchanging. If we trust in Christ, we are already justified and will not be condemned. I remember when I first became a Christian, I did a little Christian basics course in Cambridge, and it had graphs. I think it was a special Christian basics course designed for science students, I guess. But we were into graphs, and they drew a graph. And on the axis on the bottom, the x-axis was was time, so you know, today, tomorrow, next week, 2 weeks' time. And on the y-axis, we had our experience, and it was, you know, up and down, good day, bad day, messed up with God, did better with God, all over the place. And there was another graph that was the not justified, justified graph, or the unrighteous, righteous graph. And that graph went unrighteous, 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 until the point when someone puts their trust in Christ, and it switched over, and then it was righteous all the way along. It didn't change. The experience graph up and down, the status graph, is absolutely invariable. Now that's important, because if you tie your assurance, your confidence, to your experience of the Christian life, you're going to be all over the place. And this passage actually will tell us just how all over the place it is. So let's get the bookends clear. Our status unchanging. Now let's look at our experience. So we're in the middle of the bookends and in chapter 7. For now, there is an inner conflict. Now I actually struggle even to read this out because it's so back and forth. Let me read to you again. I'm just going to read the whole thing again and we'll try and follow the argument. What is me? What isn't me? What is me in conflict with myself? I'll read from verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin, for I don't understand my own actions. I can't even understand the things I'm doing myself. My experience is such a confusion. For I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So my actions are not lining up with my will. I find myself doing things that I don't want to be doing. You have that experience? Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that it's good. What Paul is saying in verse 16 is, in principle, I sign up to God's moral code. If you were to say to me, hey, Andrew, do you think the Ten Commandments are good commandments? I go, yeah, I think they're great. Andrew, do you want to be loving towards your neighbor? Yeah. Do you think it's a good idea that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Absolutely. Any reservations about that? No, I think that's good. Actually, when I don't do it, when I fail, I'm disappointed in myself. And that very disappointment underlines the fact that I like God's moral standards. In fact, I wish I lived by them. It's just that I don't live by them all the time. In fact, it is not really what I want to do in my heart of hearts. Verse 17, so it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that's in my flesh. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out, because I don't do the good I want, the evil I don't want, that's what I keep on doing. If I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, I just want to pick out a few of the contrasts that Paul makes through that paragraph. And just over the column, you'll see in the other column, you'll see some of them set out there in two columns. You can imagine it's a fight. So imagine a boxing ring or a wrestling ring. You've got two corners, the blue corner, the red corner. And these are the two that are about to lock arms in conflict. Who are the two fighters going into the ring inside the Christian? Well, on the one hand, it's what I do compared with what I want to do. It's your actions contrasted with your will. Have you ever experienced that kind of conflict? That in your heart of hearts, there's a desire to do the right thing, but then you discover that what you actually do doesn't line up. Your actions let you down. What I do versus what I want to do. And Paul just develops this a bit, and he says, in some ways then, it's not even really me that's doing it. No, it's not is not the real me. Because the real me wants to love God and to love my neighbour. But, I mean, it is me. I mean, it's this mouth that said the horrible things that hurt somebody. And it's these fingers that typed the email that was impatient. And it was these feet that took me to the place I shouldn't have been. But Paul says, in a sense, it's not me. It's not the real me. It's not the true me. He says, it's like it's not me, but it's sin living in me. So sin becomes almost like this other character. Now, the Bible describes sin in different ways. Sin can be breaking God's law. Sin can be falling short of God's standards. But here, sin is a kind of schizophrenic alternative self that I don't agree with. And sin wants one thing, and I want another thing, and we're in a battle, and sometimes he wins. And sometimes I win. But he's not really me, even though it is this mouth he used, and these fingers and these feet. Do you get the picture? It's quite a confused picture. It's like a schizophrenic experience of, I'm not the real me, or the real me didn't do that. Now, obviously, it's not a defense that would stand up in a court of law. You know, there you are, you just pull the trigger and someone's watched you shoot him. And you go, oh, no, it wasn't me. I mean, yeah, they were my fingers, but it wasn't me. Doesn't really work, does it? It's not going to get you off the hook legally, but in your experience, well, every one of us recognizes that, I guess, if we're Christians. I sort of deep down wish I wasn't like that, but I am like that. He goes on and he describes it as a conflict between my members and my mind. Now, members is the ESV translation for parts of your body. So it means things like your hands and your feet and your eyes and your nose, you know, the bits of yourself. But the bits of yourself are in conflict with your mind, or he describes it as your body, the body of death, or my flesh. My flesh doesn't really line up with my inner being. There's a conflict. And then finally, he describes it as a conflict between God's law. You remember God's law that's written on my heart now, and another law, a hostile law. And the two are fighting with each other. I mean, being in a fight with yourself is probably the psychologically most difficult kind of fight you can be in. Being in a battle where the enemy is you, or your flesh versus your inner self. And if you experience that as a Christian, I want to say two things. Firstly, I want to say, the first point again, don't forget your status. The status of the Christian doesn't change. The status of the Christian is linked to Jesus' death on the cross. If I trust him, I am justified. So even though sometimes in the ring, sometimes he gets a knockout, sometimes I get a knockout, you know, we have good days and bad days, in God's courtroom, the verdict's all the same. So don't forget that. Otherwise, on the days that you lose in the ring, you're going to think you've lost with God. The verdict is safe. But second thing I want to say is, if you get that experience of finding it a bruising fight to do the right thing, then that is normal Christianity. That is the battle that Paul is describing and raising. And maybe it's even encouragement just to see your own experience narrated in the Bible. Do you ever get that experience where you're reading the page and you go, yeah, that is me, actually. This describes me. So be encouraged if you're going into a fight every day. In fact, being in a battle is a sign that the Spirit's at work in you. Because now your inner being, led by God's Spirit, is in conflict with your selfish self. Now, before I was a Christian, I didn't used to face such a conflict. Because my selfish self wanted to do the best thing for Andy Satch. And my mind wanted to do the best thing for Andy Satch. So they were in agreement with each other. They walked into the ring, shook hands and said, great, well, let's spend the day trying to glorify Andy Satch. Good idea. I absolutely agree with you. And there's absolute harmony. It's only now that I've become a Christian that my inner self says, love God. And my flesh says, no, fight for Andy Satch. No, no, we don't agree about that. Yeah, we do. No, we don't. Then we start fighting, okay? So the conflict is not a thing I had to bother with before. The conflict is a sign that you're a Christian. I remember on the same Christian basics course, it's all coming back to me from years ago, very helpful for this sermon. The guy who's teaching, a guy called Ian, he said, just an analogy, when you're living life in this world as a rebel, it's like you're walking through life's puddles with a pair of Wellington boots. And off you go. You know, think of a toddler with Wellington boots. So they don't avoid the puddle, they go straight for the puddle. Okay, so splash, 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 as I go towards hell, serving myself. Splash, splash, splash. And then I hear the gospel, the message of Jesus is King and Lord. And I'm called to turn round and start going that way towards eternal life. So off I go. Oh, but there's one change. Off with the Wellington boots and on with the pink fluffy slippers. And it's a ridiculous analogy, but just imagine. Squelch. Oh. Nasty wet toes. Oh, no, another one I hid in. So, and off you go. Each puddle. Now, this friend Ian, he said, it's not that you're treading in more puddles this time. It's just you notice every puddle with your slippers on. That's the Christian experience. It's not that you do more wrong. It's just that you care about it because it isn't what you want. Because you want to delight in God.